right. If anybody needs a handout tonight, just lift your hand up and our ushers will gladly give you one. All right, we're going to take our Bible tonight, go to Galatians chapter number 4, and we're going to continue teaching through this wonderful, wonderful book that roots and it grounds us in the grace of Christ. Galatians chapter number 4. The last time, which was 2 weeks ago, that we were in Galatians, because last Wednesday was the ordination for Brother Ross. Brother Mike Grober preached, and what a wonderful message. But that was 2 weeks ago, so I know I'm stretching your memory a little here. But let's read Galatians 4, and it'll kind of bring back to your mind this thing of adoption that we talked about last week. Look with me at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the living, or sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, okay, because of this, He says, thou art no more a what? You're no more a servant, but now you have a position in the family. He says, now you are a what? A son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we examined these verses, and we talked about this thing of adoption, how adoption doesn't just mean entrance into the family. It denotes a position within the family. That is, you have a position as a full-grown adult son or daughter in the family of God. And you have all the blessings and the access and the privileges that go along with that. That's what you come out of the starting blocks with. You come out when you're saved with that position of adult sonship in the family of God. Now, our condition is we need to grow, but our position is one of a son in the family of God. But before I move on to verse 8 tonight, I didn't have time to get to it. So, real quickly, at the beginning here, I'm only going to take about 5 minutes, hopefully. And you all have heard that before, right? But I'm only going to take about 5 minutes, I hope. And we're going to consider just some dispensational aspects of this thing about adoption. Because this thing of adoption really pertains to, strongly, it also pertains not only to us, but it also pertains to the nation of Israel. It pertains to us as individuals, this thing of adoption, but it also carries great significance for the nation of Israel. Israel is declared to be God's firstborn son in Exodus 4:22. Now, as a child, the Bible says that God called the nation of Israel out of Egypt. In Hosea 11:1, God said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, before they could have the position that goes with adoption, before that adoption proceeding could take place between God and the nation of Israel, Israel was placed under the schoolmaster of the law. Now, I'm going to bring up a chart that I like charts, and I'm going to bring one up that may help you here, okay? Israel, back here in the Old Testament, was called out of Egypt as a child. And then God took Israel as a child, placed them under the governorship, the tutelage of the law. And the law basically was for Israel in their childhood. It told them, you know, what to do, when to do it, where to go, what to do. They were placed under the governorship of the law back here until the time appointed of the Father. Now, as God's child, Israel rebelled against God in every way. You read the Old Testament and you can't help but see it. I mean, Israel was a rebellious child. They rebelled, they rebelled, they rebelled, they disobeyed God over and over and over again. They went chasing after other gods. They would take the paganism of the heathen nations and they would unite with those heathen nations time after time after time they rebelled against God. So it was clear back here under the when that kingdom that he promised them was only prophesied at that point, because they were still in childhood under the law. It was clear that Israel was not going to reach this place of adoption on their own merits or through their own goodness. They came up short of the glory of God. But look at verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Now notice verse 5. Jesus came to redeem them that were what? Under the law. Now you understand, that is specifically referring to the nation of Israel. Now, there's great application to be made for us who are Gentiles. Great application. We too have been delivered from the curse of the law, and we've studied that out in Galatians 3. But I want you to understand this specifically. When it says that Christ was made under the law as a Jew, He came to redeem those that were under the bondage of the law. Those that were under the law were those that the law was given to, the nation of Israel. Now, after Christ died on the cross, made a sacrifice for sin, after He rose from the dead, how did Israel respond? Well, if you read Acts 2 through 7, which we saw this Sunday night, Israel responded with hatred and persecution against the Spirit-filled apostles and believers. They did not repent. They could not reach that position of adoption because they would not receive it by faith. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was Christ Jesus. They would not receive it by faith. And so they could not reach that place of adoption that God had planned for them back here. Okay? They could not reach it because they would not receive Christ by faith. And so what the Bible prophesied was that right here, the kingdom was prophesied to them. They were under the law. The kingdom was declared at hand by Christ and the disciples, again, under the law. Okay, but then Christ died and rose again. And so here in the early part of the book of Acts, right in here, they would not repent, and they would not turn to Christ. They would not put their faith in Christ. Well, it was prophesied then that God was going to pour His wrath out right here, okay? And He would pour His wrath out on the world. He would pour His wrath out on Israel. And there would be a remnant of believing Israel that would repent, that would turn in faith to Christ, and that God would deliver that remnant, and He would give them this kingdom over here that He promised them way back here. He would establish that kingdom with that believing remnant. They would be adopted, okay, and they would become the sons of God, all right? But instead of God pouring His wrath out on the world, you know what He did? God raised up another apostle, a separate apostle from the 12, the apostle, Paul. And you know what God did in His grace? God sent the gospel of Christ and the offer of adoption to all the Gentile nations in the world, to individuals within those nations. And that's what's been happening today, and that's what's been happening for the last 2,000 years. And if you'll notice on the screen, that's this time period right here. This time period that we're living in encompasses about 2,000 years. It was hidden in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God has just been graciously bestowing grace on the world. He's been offering adoption to us Gentiles into His family. And He's offering that adoption to every person in every nation. Now the question is this. Is God then through with Israel? And has God cast them away permanently? Yes or no? No, He has not. Romans 9:4 says that the adoption does pertain to Israel. In Romans 11:25 and 26, we read that Christ is going, if you'll look up here on the chart again, Christ is going to return back to the earth. It's called the revelation. He's going to come back down to the earth after this time of wrath, when a believing remnant of Israel will be saved. He's going to return when things look the darkest, when things look the bleakest, when it looks like Israel is going to be annihilated and the nations of the earth come against the nation of Israel. Christ is going to return. He's going to deliver Israel. When Christ returns and He delivers the nation of Israel, Israel will become the full-grown adopted sons of God that He always intended for them to be. Hosea 1:10 says this, listen closely, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people," because of their unbelief, okay? "In the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." So God's not through with Israel. God is going to deliver them. God is going to save that believing remnant. They're going to receive that kingdom, and it'll be established, and they will receive full adoption as the sons of the living God. Now, aren't you thankful for this time of grace when we could get in on this adoption? Amen? Man, I'm glad that you and I are able to get in on it, and the only reason we've been able to get in on it is because of the grace of God. It's the only reason. We deserved wrath, punishment, hell, but He poured out His grace. Man, how amazing. How amazing. Now, that kind of gives you that teaching of adoption, not only as pertaining to us, but it teaches you how it pertains to the nation of Israel. So let's move on to verse 8. It says, "Howbeit then," he tells these Gentiles, "howbeit then, when ye knew not God," when you knew not God, he tells these people, these believers, "when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." In your handout, it says the Galatians were ensnared in the trappings of pagan religion before they knew God. They were slaves. In fact, that word service in verse 8, he says, "you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." That word service there literally means to be a slave. Could I have a little more in the A's, Israel? It literally means to be a slave. So, what's the Bible saying? Well, what it's saying here is that the Galatians were slaves to a multiplicity of false heathen gods. Paul said they did service to these gods. In other words, in your handout, it says they were slaves to the rules and rites and requirements of their religion. They were slaves. They did service to these gods. They were slaves to these false gods. That was their condition. And by the way, that's the condition of so many people in the world today. Do you realize that this describes the world by and large today? You say, "Pastor Dan, why do we have to be aggressive in sending out the gospel? Why can't we just come to church and just enjoy the Bible and just, you know, enjoy God's grace and just stop there? Why do we have to always be reaching out? Why do we have to always be doing outreach events? Why do we have to always be having a missionary in? Why do we always have to have a missions conference? Why do we have to always be taking on missionaries? Why do we always have to be, you know, sending thousands and thousands of dollars to other countries through missionaries that are giving the gospel?" Here's why, folks. Because verse 8 is a description of people in the world today. They know not God. They are doing service unto them, which by nature are no gods. Take your Bible and go over to Romans chapter 1 and keep your bookmarker here. We've got to be aggressive. We have no choice. We have to be aggressive. We have the message of grace, and we've got to share it. Can I hear an amen? We've got to share it. We've got to preach it. We've got to proclaim it. And we've got to do it at all costs. If it means giving up our Coca-Cola at lunch. If it means giving up our coffee, whatever it is. But we've got to sacrifice, and we've got to get this message of grace out, because we don't know how much longer we've got. And the nations of the world are dying and going to hell, because they are doing service to them who by nature are no gods. Look with me at Romans 1, and this verse right here succinctly describes the condition of this world. Romans 1, verse 21. Because that, and he's speaking to the Gentile nations here, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He said, you know what? The nations have taken God and they have tried to reduce God now down to these images of corruptible things. You know, you talk to somebody that's in the religion of Hinduism, and they can probably take you in their house, and they will have a part of their house with shelves, and it's got all their gods on those shelves. Got all their gods there. I'm telling you, this is present day, folks. This is not something, oh yeah, well, you know, people used to worship pagan gods. No, it's going on right now everywhere in the world. People are in darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they're fools. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand what He's done. But praise God for verse 16. Look up at verse 16. Paul said, man, Paul was aggressive. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, verses 21 through 23 look pretty bleak. What's the answer? The answer is not self-help. It's not education. It's not religion. It's not just throwing money at the situation. The answer to the dilemma and the blight of verses 21 through 23, there's only one answer, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have got to preach and proclaim that gospel. That's what we have to do, church. There's some of you in here, God may want you to quit your job and give yourself to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, man, that sounds fanatical, yeah? You know what? Drastic times call for drastic measures. There's people dying going to hell. And while we got all our little lives and we've got our little homes and we've got our little cars and we've got our little bank accounts and we've got everything all planned out, people are just dying and going to hell. And they're doing service. They're slaves to other gods, the Bible says. And they need to hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless we decide we're going to take them the gospel? Whether that means surrendering ourselves, saying, I'll go, I can't save the world, but I can go to that country. I can go to that city. I can plant a church there. I can be a missionary there. I can do that. I can definitely, you know, maybe it's supporting them financially. Maybe it's just really, really not only the financial, but just praying for these missionaries. My point is we got to be aggressive. Why? Because people are dying and they're going to hell and they don't know God. And if you go back to Galatians there, he says that they are doing service unto them, which by nature are no gods. That word nature means disposition. Know what he's saying there when Paul says that they are by nature no gods? He's saying that by these gods' very disposition, they prove they're counterfeit and that they're not truly divine. Take your Bible and let's go to the Old Testament to Psalm 115. And here we have a great description of these gods that people worship. And in America, while you know, someone may not be Hindu and they may not have shelves full of gods. Americans worship other gods, money, sex, and prosperity, and wealth, and homes, and cars. And people worship these things. And Psalm 115 gives a description of the inanimate nature of these gods. He says they are by nature no gods. In other words, by these gods' very disposition. They prove they're counterfeit. Why? Because they're impersonal. They're inactive. They're the work of men's hands. Look with me at verse 3. He describes it. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, these idols, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. Wow. Go over to Jeremiah. Let's compare that with our God. Go forward a few books here. Isaiah, Jeremiah. You're going to go to the right. A few books. Jeremiah 10. And let's compare the inanimate nature of these false gods to the true God that you and I love so much. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the what? Living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. But notice verse 12. He that He hath made the earth by His power. Our God has made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. And He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. It's okay to say amen. Woo! In your handout, it says, our God is living, active, and powerful. Creating the earth by His power, establishing the world by His wisdom. We have a thinking God, and stretching out the heavens by His discretion. What a living God you and I have today, dwelling inside of us. Whew, man, that's exciting. Well, I'm excited anyway. Verse 9, Galatians. Go back to Galatians 4. We'll move on to verse 9. These are by nature no gods. They prove by their very nature that they're not truly of divine origin. But, verse 9 says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again, tells the Galatians, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? It's a great question. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, hey, you Galatians, you were pagan, idolatrous Gentiles before I came and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Do you know what characterized these Galatians before they heard the gospel? Look at Ephesians. Go to the next book after Galatians. Ephesians, keep your bookmarker here. Go right back. And Ephesians 2, here's a great accurate description of the spiritual state of the Galatians before they knew Christ. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ. Remember when you were without Christ? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise that God had given to Israel. You were strangers from that. Notice, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. What a description of the nations today. They're without hope, folks. They're without God. They're without Christ. They have no hope. You say, what is their hope? They only have one hope, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone's got to take it to them. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to share Christ with them. There's souls at stake here. Look at verse 13. Praise the Lord for this next verse. But now, he tells these Gentiles, but now... I like that, but now. I could just camp right there for a while, but now. You know, here they are, without Christ, without God, have no hope. But then verse 13, praise God for it, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. You've been made near to God by the what? The blood of Christ. If you're saved, that's your testimony right there. How thankful we should be that God in His grace has offered reconciliation to everyone in the world. Previously, those Galatians did not know God. The Bible says they did not know Him. They could not address Him as Abba, Father, as they could now. Not only this, he says, if you go back there to Galatians, Galatians 4 again, look what he says here. This is interesting. This is a very interesting statement. But now after that ye have known God, okay, but now he says, or rather are known of God. Known of God. Little peon Dan Proctor among 6 billion people, I'm known of God. I'm known of God. Not a peon anymore. I've been seated at the table, amen? I'm a son of the living God. I've been adopted. I've got a position as an adopted, full-grown son in the family of God. He says, you are now known of God. What a blessing to know that we are no longer in an alienated state from God by wicked works, Colossians 1:21. But in your handout, it says we are fully reconciled and known of God. We are fully reconciled and known of God. He recognizes us as His children, as His adopted sons. And we have, in your handout, full access. We have full access into His presence. We've already seen these verses, Ephesians 2:18, Ephesians 3:12, and we've looked at these. So we're not going to go again tonight for time's sake, but we have full access into His presence. We're known of God. We're known of God. We're known of God. Which I'm going to throw in a side note here, okay? And I'm going to throw in a little side teaching here that you may view it as a rabbit track, but it is a rabbit track on purpose, okay? This verse really contradicts a theological system that you may have heard of called Calvinism. Calvinism is a doctrinal system that's propagated by a lot of churches today, including many churches in this area, and what they teach is a doctrine within that system called unconditional election. What that means is they believe that we are, God knows us and chooses us individually before the foundation of the world. Before Adam was ever created, before Eve was ever created, God individually knew us and He chose us before the foundation of the world. Well, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says here that the Galatians now are known of God. You know what that infers? They were not known of God until they placed their faith in Jesus Christ. What do we read in Ephesians 2:12? They were alienated. They were without hope, without God, without Christ. See? And they were not known. We're not known of God until we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those that teach this, here's what they teach. When the Bible talks about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4, that is referring to God's plan. God's what? Plan. That's an important word. That's referring to God's sovereign plan and His choice to offer salvation to every individual in the world through His Son. What that's referring to when he writes to the church, people who are already saved, and he says, and he talks about being chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that's referring to the formation of Christ's body, which was a mystery hidden from the foundation of the world. But Ephesians 3:11 says it was purposed in Christ Jesus. If we could go back, I don't know. Can you go? Do you know how to go back? Do y'all know how to do that? To the chart. Can you go back? Can you bring up the chart? Oh man, that was fast. Good job. All right. Okay. This mystery time of grace in which God is calling out a body of believers, the body of Christ, And he's offering reconciliation to all of his enemies in the world. He's offering that reconciliation. Okay, that formation of that body of Christ, okay, that was a mystery. This was a mystery hidden in God back here before the foundation of the world. When the Bible talks about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he's not talking about individual persons. You know, okay, Harry and Hank and Jerry and Tom and Susan and Ashley and whoever. You know, I these are the ones I'm going to choose, but now you over here, I'm not going to choose you. It's not talking about God choosing individual persons. It's talking about his choosing of the body of Christ as a whole. That he in his grace decided before the foundation, he purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that he was going to offer this time of grace, and that there would be people chosen, all those that were in him, that are in Christ. And the way to get in Christ is to put your faith and your trust in him. Nobody's said to be in Christ until they put their faith and their trust in Christ. Once you put your faith and trust in Christ, now you're in Christ. The choice was made by God to offer grace to save Gentiles in and through Christ before the foundation of the world. Individual people were not chosen and placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that just a minute. To think that people were chosen, okay, and placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Then that would mean that they were in Christ before the foundation of the world. But then when they were born physically, they fell out of Christ because they were born physically in Adam. And then they, once they got saved, now they're in Christ again. So they're in Christ, out of Christ, now they're going to be back in Christ. And that's a confusing mess that this theology creates. Regardless of what John Calvin taught, the Bible teaches that you were unknown to God. You were in Adam. You were in your sin before you heard the gospel of Christ and you placed your faith in Christ. At that point, when you put your faith in Christ, you were reconciled to God and you became part of a body that God had chosen to create in and through His Son before the foundation of the world. It's kind of like it was determined months ago that there would be a flight leaving from Orlando to Chicago, say tomorrow at 5 o'clock. And that was decided months ago. But the individuals weren't chosen and decided. Okay, that was something that came as people responded to that. You see, before the foundation of the world, God decided that He was going to form a body called the body of Christ. And the choosing of that body would be in Him, in Christ. See, that's what was decided. That's the eternal purpose of God. And the way to get in on that eternal plan is to believe on Christ. And aren't you glad to know that the Bible says that God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? God wants every person to get in on this plan. It's not an exclusive group. It's something that anybody can become part of if they will turn to Christ. People say Calvinists would teach, well, those who are not part of that plan and weren't chosen back there, they couldn't get saved if they wanted to. You know? And the reason why people don't get saved is because they haven't been chosen. You know what? Jesus said the reason why people don't get saved is because they love darkness rather than light. That's why people don't get saved. It's not because they weren't chosen in this secret choosing back here before. It's because they love darkness. They love their sin. And they don't want to turn loose of it and come to Jesus. That's why people don't get saved. It has nothing to do with this mysterious eternal election that took place before the foundation of the world. No, not at all. The choosing that took place was that God would offer His grace to every individual in the world through Christ. Those that are in Christ are saved. Those who are in Christ are part of that plan, that eternal plan. Paul was amazed here in our text. If you look in your handout, Paul was amazed that the Galatians, who had experienced the strength and the power of God and salvation, now desired to return to the bondage of dead religious rites and requirements, specifically the law of Moses. He couldn't believe it. He says in verse 9, look at it with me. "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, he says, "now how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" He's referring here to the law of Moses, wherein ye desire again to be in bondage. And by the way, there are many today that do the same thing. You know, maybe some of you can identify. There are Christians, they got saved out of a religious system of works, and they got saved. They realized, okay, my works aren't going to cut it. I need the grace of God. I'm going to accept Christ. And so they accept Christ, and God saves them out of a religious system of works, but then they gravitate to churches that desire to put them back under bondage to the rites and the rules and the requirements of that church. And in your handout, I put, there's something in mankind that desires to do something to be acceptable to God instead of resting in the full acceptance of God through Jesus Christ. Look with me again at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 6. He writes here, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us," He, God, has made us, what? "Accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." How did it all happen? "According to the riches of our good works." No, according to the riches of His grace. When you live a life of religious rules, it produces bondage because, you know what? You can never do enough. When you don't live by faith and you're just living by rules and your values and all this, you know what? It's never enough. Okay, well, all right, I read 3 chapters, but man, if I was any kind of a Christian, I could have read 4. Yeah, you know, I prayed 30 minutes, but man, if I was any kind of a Christian, I should have prayed an hour. You know? Yeah, I know, I witnessed to somebody at work today, but man, if I was any kind of a Christian, I'd have witnessed to 2 or 3 more. You know? When you live your life trying to get acceptance by all the things you do, it's never enough. Satan makes sure he condemns you to where it's never enough. Never enough. Whenever you live your life by this religious system that you've created, or maybe that you've even tried to bring out of the Bible and you've tried to adopt this religious system, it just condemns. You can never do enough. And that's why God says you don't live by that type of thing. You live by faith. By faith in Christ. You let Him guide and lead and direct you by faith. In your handout, it says, any religious system whereby you try and gain acceptance before God. The Bible says we're already accepted in Him. But any religious system whereby you try and gain acceptance before God, before or after salvation, it leaves you weak and spiritually bankrupt. That's why he says, if you go back to Galatians, this is the last place we'll turn. Galatians 4, back to our text, verse 9. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? You know what he's saying? How can you go to this religious system that leaves you weak and it leaves you spiritually bankrupt? Hey, church, what's the answer to the bondage? What's the answer to the bondage? Here it is, 1 Corinthians 1:24. Say it with me. It's in your handout, I think, isn't it? Say it with me. Here's the answer to the bondage. Ready? Let's say it together. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What's the answer? It's Christ living in you. It's Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Lord, give me power to live for You. The power is in Christ. Lord, I need wisdom. The wisdom's in Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And if He lives within you, He's your power, He's your wisdom. You live your life through Him and through His grace. Well, we're done. For tonight. next week we'll dive back in, okay? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, that tonight we'll take what we've heard, what we've learned, and Lord, it'll do more than just be head knowledge. Lord, it'll change us. We love you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.